You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, good morning. I'm nervous, but I'm great. I'm happy to be here. But I haven't seen a lot of you in a long time. It's just a joy to be able to see you and fellowship with you guys. And my group, Luke and John at home, I miss you. Wish you were here. Long for the day that we could come back together and fellowship as one body together. And this sermon, nothing that I would say would be original. The only thing that would be original would be the ums and the awkward pauses. Everything else is copy and paste from others. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I'm in desperate need of your grace. Father, we are in desperate need of a word from you. Father, would you use my small pebble to create great ripples for your glory and for our edification. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Longing for God is the title of this sermon, Psalm 84. Cuán amables son tus moradas, oh Jehová de los ejércitos. Relax, I'm not preaching in Spanish. It's just one verse. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That's just the verse I read in Spanish. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. They go to the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The early rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist here is captivated by the beauty of God. This man not only perhaps is homesick, but this man, in the words of Song of Songs, this man is lovesick. Listen to the words of Elizabeth Prentice, an author, a hymn writer, a mother, a minister's wife in the 1800s. She writes, "To love Christ more is the deepest need, the constant cry of the soul. In the woods, on my bed, out driving, when I'm happy and busy, and when I'm sad and idle, the whispers keep coming. More love, more love, more love to thee, O Christ." That's longing for God. Some of you are there. Some of you are not. What would be the opposite of such a man or woman? Spurgeon says, "When the faith is gone and the enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, It is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly. This is captured in the words said to the church in Ephesus, Revelation. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. How about the prodigal son? It is said that he was longing to be fed the pots that the pigs ate in Luke 15. Some of you may not be longing to be fed from the pots that the pigs ate. If I'm honest, some of you are eating from it, eating from the plate of bitterness, anger, lust, unwise use of your time, eating microwavable dinners when you could be feasting manna from heaven, feasting on Jesus. Every man longs for something. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it is a terrible thing when a man reaches that point when he knows that he must die, and the gospel which he has argued about and reasoned about and even defended does not seem to help him because it had never gripped him. It was just an intellectual hobby. This psalmist, Psalm 84, this psalmist is gripped by the glory of God. He's longing for God. In the title we read, according to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Most likely the Gittith is a musical instrument. Some believe that David wrote this psalm. This was when he was running from King Saul, or when he was running from his son Absalom. Frankly, we are not told who wrote it. Therefore, we will take what is given to us and go with the title of the psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You may recall back in Numbers 16, Korah's family was chosen to serve the Lord at the temple as doorkeepers, but Korah rebelled against the Lord, and you may recall Moses' infamous words in number 16. It says, this is Moses talking to Korah, is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the temple of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near to himself and all your brothers, the sons of the Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Later in that chapter, we see God's judgment on Korah. Those who follow him, God opened up the earth and swallowed him and those who follow him. But in God's covenantal love, we see God's love and mercy. God did not withdraw his call on the Koharites, but they are still ministering in the temple, and we still get to read some of their psalms. So in the first stanza, we see it's divided by cellas. We have four verses here. Notice that in the beginning, with an expression of his heart, how lovely is your dwelling place, verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. It ends in verse 4, it ends with a declaration of happiness. Happy, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And sandwiched in between, we have this illustration of birds. So let's begin. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. James Montgomery Boyce says, how lovely is more exactly how dear or how beloved. It is a language of love poetry. This term, dwelling, referring to the tabernacle, takes us back all the way back to Exodus 25. Says the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution for every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their tents." Leviticus 26 says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Tremper Longman says, "This is a place where God made his presence palpable. This place is full of awe and wonder. It is not wonder." The psalmist's next words are, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." This man craves, even hungers, to be where God is, where the people of God meet, where the sacrifices take place, where singing to the Lord is a natural response to the Lord. The courts of the Lord is a phrase that expresses imagery both of majesty and beauty. Psalm 50, verse 2 says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." In Hebrew poetry, we find the rhythm of thought, if you will, in contrast to modern poetry, where we find the rhythm of words. So notice the first part of verse 2. And compare it to the second part of verse 2. What do we see? We see a rhythm of thought. It says, "My soul longs for the courts." First part. Second part, "My heart sings for joy to the living God." He is yearning not just for a place, but for the living God. This was their inheritance as Levites. And Deuteronomy 18 says, "They shall have no inheritance, no land possessions." The Levites says about the Levites, the Lord is their inheritance. How does that hit you? That as believers in Christ, this is your inheritance. Christ is your inheritance. In verse 3, the psalmist gives us an illustration. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The psalmist gives us an illustration that expresses a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of refuge. As you well know, the sparrow is described in the scriptures as worthless and insignificant. And Matthew says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" And in Luke, we got the holiday special discount. You get five sparrows for two pennies. But in Psalm 102, it says, "I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow in the housetop." The swallow is restless, the restless bird, where the sparrow is described as insignificant. The swallow is described as restless. They haven't settled in a place. When at the slightest noise or movement, they go flitting away, restlessness. "At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Seemingly worthless and restless birds find their rest at his altars. Help me, Lord. Not only do we find our worth, but we find our peace in God. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew, Jesus speaking. Then the psalmist says, "My King and my God." The personal pronouns here, the possessive adjectives here display the personal relationship and affection to his King and God. "My King and my God." In the words of Songs of Solomon, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And verse 4 ends the stanza with the first blessedness. "Happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Why are they happy? Why are they singing? What else would be the appropriate response? In his courts, at his altars, we encounter God, and being in his presence, we experience the joy, worth, and rest. What else can our hearts do but sing praises to his holy name with a happy and joyful heart? Selah, pause and reflect. We jump now to the second stanza of this song, poem, where the psalmist, in the first stanza, he begins with an expression of his heart, as I put it, and then ends with a declaration of happiness. Here in the second stanza, he begins with a blessedness. Blessed are those, happy are those, and ends with a plea to the Lord for God's attention. It says, the plea is, O God of hosts, hear my prayer. And sandwiched in between, we see, if you will, an illustration of the pilgrim's journey to the temple or tabernacle. We go from personal to corporate. Verse 5 begins, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. It's the ESV version. Happy are those who find their strength in you. Scripture is filled with verses which speak about the Lord being our strength. Here we get a glimpse of how God's strength is found, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In the ESV, Zion is taken from verse 7 and inserted in verse 5 to add some context. The Hebrew reads, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. Their strength came from longing to be on their way to the courts of the Lord, on their way to Zion, where they would be in the presence of the Lord. Whatever was happening throughout the day, whatever fear or trial or angst, the thought of packing their bags and longing to be in the presence of the Lord was their source of strength. Their hearts were set on pilgrimage. You've been there, you're planning a road trip, and your mind is thinking about that vacation or that road trip, and you're longing, and throughout the weeks before, you're planning, and you're going through your stuff, but you're setting your mind on that road trip. You just can't wait for the day to come to just go. This was them, pilgrimage, to see God in Zion. In verse 6, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, so in their travel, the valley of Baca can refer to a valley of mulberry trees or balsam trees, but the implication is that it's an arduous, dry, and trying valley. It is better referred to as the valley of weeping or the valley of tears. Notice that the ESV translates it as they go, not if they go. The valley of weeping comes. The pilgrim, as they journey to the temple in their travel, would experience this valley of weeping. Many of you, if not all of you, have experienced this valley, haven't you? D.A. Carson says, live long enough and you will suffer. It's not a matter of if, but of when. Suffering is suffering, indwelling sin, trials, pain, death of loved ones, sickness, dreams deferred, crushed hopes, expectations unmet, a wayward son or daughter, a broken marriage, losing a parent. How about the valley of weeping that no one sees? The valley of weeping that you cover with a smile. The valley of weeping makes no exception. Everyone will eventually pass through this valley. But notice, it says, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. The psalmist says they make it. But how do they make it? How do they make it a place of springs? Let's go back. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. This is how they make it, setting their hearts on meeting God and his temple. This is where they found strength, where we find strength, in longing to be in the presence of God. The immense desire to be in the Lord's courts filled their hearts with strength. Make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it. The idea behind this phrase is this. Those whose strength is in the Lord, they make the dry and desert place, the valley of weeping, into a place of life. We cannot help but to see Christ in you. Can you see? Do you see Christ in this? I see Christ all over this. Does John 4 come to mind? Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, give me a drink, you will ask him, and he will give you living water. The water that I will give you will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Isaiah 35, we read, the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty grounds springs of water. When we read Psalm 84, verse 6, with the cross in mind, with a Christ-centered approach, we cannot help but to see Christ in verse 6. Those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage, when they go through the valley of weeping, they will experience the presence of Jesus. They will have the joy of the Lord as he gives them living water. Jesus is the spring of living water. Jesus is the pool of water that brings life to a dry and weary soul. Elizabeth Prentice, after the loss of her two children, she wrote a prayer. It was turned into a hymn 13 years later. The hymn is called, More Love to Thee, O Christ. And in the third stanza of the hymn, she writes, I love this hymn. I heard this hymn about 5 years ago, and I just fell in love with it. She says, let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love to you. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. That is a heart that's longing for Christ in the midst of weeping, the valley of weeping. In verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They increase in strength. They grow in strength as they meet God at the courts of the Lord. It says, appear before God in Zion. The ongoing sacrifices, the singing that elevated their hearts, and the promise of God to be among them, that we read in Leviticus and Exodus, that just being there was appearing before God himself, and they grew in strength. Then the psalmist turns to prayer. In verse 8, we read, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Some believe this verse should be read alongside verse 9, but I disagree. First, the Selah is after verse 8, separating verse 8 and 9 from the flow of the psalm. So I believe the sons of Korah wanted to verse 8 to be part of this stanza, not in the third stanza. And if this is the case, the second stanza begins with a declaration of blessed are those and ends with this desperate plea for God's attention that we said before. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, O God of Jacob. This may be a short prayer, but don't get it confused. It is a powerful and profound prayer. I think we ought to add this prayer to our prayers. Perhaps you've noticed that this is the third time that this phrase "Lord of Hosts" has come up in the psalm, but I haven't mentioned it yet. I wanted to hold on to this moment because this phrase is loaded with significance. The phrase "Lord of Hosts" occurs over 261 times in the Old Testament. As we are well aware, this phrase could be translated the Lord of Armies, which indeed is the literal meaning in Hebrew. Our God is a God of war. He is a defender. He is Israel's mighty king. But host is not restricted to mean armies. Host could be referred to either armies, a great number, or multitude. And the first time the word host appears in Scripture is right at the beginning, in the creation account. We read in Genesis 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were filled and all the host of them. And then the second time we read this word in the Scriptures is in 1 Samuel when Hannah prayed. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant." Now listen to me. Listen to this quote. And I quote, "It is no surprise," a little lengthy, "it is no surprise then that it is Hannah, a barren woman, who calls upon this aspect of God's personhood. She cries out to the one who is able to create ex nihilo from nothing, to whom everyone, every cell and atom are called to attention. She knows that her hope lies only with the one whose voice the whole host of heaven and earth must obey. She understands that the command of the Lord of armies will and must be executed. But furthermore, when we call our Heavenly Father the Lord of hosts, there is so much more in that name. Yes, there are the myriad of armies of angels at our disposal. And yes, it is a warrior, a mighty in battle. But he is also the conductor of the beautiful orchestra that is the entirety of all creation. Every atom, every molecule moves in accordance with his purposes and at his command. He sustains everything by the power of his word. Lord of hosts, hear my prayer." The psalmist makes it personal, saying, "My prayer." In other words, "Don't pass me over, O God of Lord of hosts, O God of Jacob." A.W. Pink says, "The God of Jacob then is the God who met Jacob while he had nothing and deserved nothing but wrath, yet gave him everything." Pink continues, "Jacob is a pattern case. We cannot help but to see in the sad history of the old patriarch a faithful description of our own character. Our experience is very much like his. The evil heart of unbelief abides in us and only too often regulates the life of the believer. Like Jacob, we are ever planning and scheming and then asking God's blessing upon our devices. But blessed be his name, Jacob's God is our God. He bears with us in infinite patience. He suffers our dullness with wondrous forbearance. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us to the end, happy, three times happy," says Pink, "they who can say the God of Jacob is our refuge." With this simple and powerful prayer, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, the sons of Korah." End the second stanza. And they advise us to pause and reflect. Selah. Then we jump to the third stanza. The last stanza of this song, poem, begins with a petition, a request, a second prayer, the second prayer in this psalm. "Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed." And it ends with a happy ending. "Blessed, happy is the one who trusts in you." And again, sandwiched in between, we see an exhortation, if you will. We read in verse 9, "Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed." The psalmist turns his attention to the king, our shield, making reference to the earthly king. And Psalm 47, verse 9 says, "The prince of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. The kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." So the king is the shield of his people. Then it says, "Look on the face of your anointed." The psalmist is asking for protection or blessing implied by the look on the king, the anointed of God. They knew that as the king goes, the nation goes. The king's action and safety have tremendous consequence on the nation. So they prayed for the king. But this is a picture of the true king, the true anointed one. Here we see a prayer for protection and favor. But as New Testament believers wash in the blood of Jesus Christ, we cry out, "Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed." Not only as a prayer for protection, but as a battle cry of victory. Christ is our righteousness. Amen. Christ is our shield from all attacks. He is the anointed one, the one who bore our sins, the one who was nailed to the cross, buried, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father, worthy of all praise. When the enemy comes with his fiery darts, when trials and suffering knock on our door, we can say with the psalmist, "Behold, your anointed one, our shield. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Behold our shield. The cry of every believer should be, "Behold your shield, our shield, your anointed one, O Lord." There's where we find our refuge. Our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. Not in your success or your lack of success. Two extremes are dangerous. If your identity is not found in Christ, you're not in the right place. Christ is our identity. In verse 10, the only place in Scripture where we find biblical support for the game, "Would you rather?" It is a biblical game. Have you played it with your children or your little ones? You've been there, right? Your son, a daughter, or you're on a road trip, and let's play a game. "Would you rather?" Right? And then two extremes are said, and you have to choose one. Would you rather have a broccoli popsicle or a pickle-flavored ice cream, right? Or would you rather go to the moon for a year or live in a submarine for a year? Right? Two extremes, and you have to choose one. That is the point of the game. My favorite is, "Would you rather every day be a Saturday or every day be a Sunday?" Answer, Sunday. Every day the Lord's Day. Yes. Hallelujah. So, not many children here. Maybe at home some children are watching. But children, let's play this game with the sons of Korah. They get to go first. They're a little bit older. And so the sons of Korah say, "Would you rather be a day in the courts of the Lord or thousands elsewhere?" Answer, "A day in the courts of the Lord, of course." Or that say, "Would you rather be a day would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God or dwell in the tents of wickedness?" What would be the answer, children? A doorkeeper in the house of God. It would be madness not to choose to be in God's presence. But there's fullness of joy. Spurgeon said, "The lower station in connection with the Lord's house is better than the highest position among the godless. Another commentator says, was the psalmist using hyperbole? Perhaps, maybe. But don't shrug it off. Don't shrug off his point. His pleasure in enjoying God in the company of God's people was greater than anything that the world has to offer. If we can't join him in these feelings, maybe we need to re-examine our values," he says. We see this more clearly in the New Testament. God makes his presence known in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How could we not choose a day in the presence, in his presence, a day at church with his people? Jump to verse 11. "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." This is the only place in the Bible where God is explicitly called a sun. S-U-N, says James Boyce. If we use the illustration of the pilgrims traveling to the house of the Lord, we can see how the sun would be protection from the elements at night. The rising sun meant they could see where they were going and brought warmth and joy. The sun sustains. The Lord is our shield. Now, we see this word throughout Scripture about 65 times. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. Deuteronomy 33. The Lord is our protection and our safety. The Lord bestows favor and honor. This could be translated, the Lord bestows grace and glory. Which we can see the rhythm of thought in this poem as the Lord gives life and the sun protects us, the shield. He therefore is bestowing upon us his favor and honor. Then we read, no good thing does he withhold. And our eyes lit up with anticipation. What comes next after that phrase? It says, from those who walk uprightly. And we just want to call out, sons of Korah, you define upright. What do you mean upright? How upright do you suppose I should be? I'm a good person. I do good by others. I donate to St. Jude's Children's Hospital. I care for the elderly, my elderly parents. I go to church. I'm not like those people. Fill in the blank. Sons of Korah, how upright you suppose we should be. And you hear the words echoing from Jesus, perfect! You must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. The words of Jesus are meant to crush you. And proper response would be, how can I be perfect? Impossible. Right? It's impossible. But that's the standard. You must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Peter said, who then can be saved? Remember that? And Jesus responds with these beautiful words, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. The uprightness of another has to be given, imputed into you, into your life. The righteousness of Jesus. There's anyone here who has not come to the end of himself or herself. Anyone in our midst who has not come to realize that no matter how good you think of yourself, before God and apart from the righteousness of Christ, you stand condemned. Turn from your rebellion against God. See Christ, the perfect Son who lived the life of perfect obedience and love to the Father. See Christ crushed under the weight of the wrath of God, his Father, as he bore the sins of those who would believe in him. See Christ hung on that rugged cross, bearing the full judgment and condemnation of God. Not because of anything he did to deserve it, but because of his willingness to redeem the objects of his love. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And then it ends with the last blessedness. O Lord of hosts, happy is the one who trusts in you. May we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. May we always long to live in it. Father, we thank you for the strength that is ours as we seek you in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace to trust in you and in you alone. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.